Yeah, this will do you a lot of good. Today I'm going to speak to you about the total depravity of man. That's cheered you up, hasn't it? We're looking through Romans here, and we're coming to another hard passage. Didn't Ian do phenomenal last week? If you didn't hear Ian's sermon last week, you've got to get on the website and listen to some of my old sermons. You must listen to it. It was absolutely phenomenal. So we're going through Romans verse by verse, and we're here in the end of his argument against all human goodness, religious or otherwise. And we're going to look at verse 9 in chapter 3 down to verse 20. What then shall we conclude? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark the way they walk, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become sin. So Paul comes to this point where he concludes the argument that he's began in the beginning of the letter. And his argument is just this. He's going to preach the gospel to them. He's going to preach the good news of Jesus. But without the bad news, you don't understand the good news. You must hear the bad news first about your condition. You must understand that you really are lost. You really are a sinner. You really can't help yourself, no matter how religious you are. And you're really going to hell if someone doesn't step in and save you. When you fully understand that, you're ready to be saved. You're ready to cry out to God for a savior and hear, receive the good news of Jesus. Until you've fully heard that, while you're still squirming with, well, I'm not that bad. If you're still trying to convince yourself that there's a little, well, people, you know, there's good and bad in the world. And, well, what about all the nice religious people? If you're still standing on any of that ground, the Apostle Paul is going to sweep it right away, right now. And he deals the absolute death blow in this passage to any human pride or human foolishness thinking that we can be saved, that anyone can be saved outside of this awesome, precious, singular gift of Jesus Christ. And when you hear that good news in the light of that darkness, wow, it is light and it is truly good news for you and it will truly save you. It's like the people on the Titanic. Many of them were not convinced it was going down. So people brought them good news. Sir, there's a lifeboat. Get your wife and kids on this lifeboat. But if you're not convinced it's going down, if you watch the news and look at this world and live your life and go on your holidays and you look around, it's not going down. Doesn't look like it's going down to me. And you look at your own life and your family and your kids and your job and I don't think we're going down. Oh, it looks all right. I won't appreciate the lifeboat. Only when that ship's sinking into the dark water and you're sat on that lifeboat with your wife and kids, do you truly appreciate what has been offered to you in the gospel? You must appreciate it. Paul says, and so he's finishing his argument showing that pagans cannot be saved, their impotence and depravity of sin, that's normal human beings, and religious human beings cannot be saved, even Jews who were the real religion. I mean, they weren't pagan religion. It was the religion given to them by God, the real one, the one that could work if you could keep it. No one is righteous, says Paul. No one will be justified by being religious, even Jewish. Wow. So he says, you know, you heard Ian yesterday, last week, Ian said, you know, Paul said earlier, what advantage being a Jew? Well, lots in every way. And Ian told us brilliantly, you know, we've got the script. They have the scriptures. They have the knowledge of God. But they have, there's lots of advantages to being a Jew. But then Paul says this, what shall we conclude then? Not at all. There's lots of advantages to being a Jew. It just still can't save them. There's lots of advantages to having the Bible and the Word of God and being in church and being close to Jesus. That's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You have a lot of advantages. You're right close to the kingdom of God, but unless you step in by faith, you're still not saved. If you're still trying to attain heaven by being nice, you're still not saved, even if you're a Jew. You know, going through all the Jewish ceremonies, you're still not saved. What advantage, at the end of the day, what advantage is there then? Paul says, are we any better off? No, we're not. So, you know, it's like, imagine a football match, right? I'm sure you can pick, Auntie Val, can you picture this? A football match, right? A football match where you have that's just thrown together. You know, let's have Andrew Babu in goal. Oh, sorry, Andrew Dave in goal. Keith as the striker. You know, Auntie Val on the wing, you know, and you get a few other people who also can't play football, and you just throw them together, this team, right? They're just a hodgepodge team, and they're playing Man City or Liverpool or someone, right? Okay, here's the final score. Nil all. Nil all, that's what Paul's saying. Who should be most of City, actually? Why? Because they've had all the training and all the background and they know exactly what to do. But they can't win, says Paul. That's the Jews. The pagans who live in utter darkness and worship rocks and bricks and idols and snakes and anything that moves and themselves are in total darkness and ignorance. And of course they can't win. But Paul says, look, religious as you might be, as well be, no one wins. All of humanity needs to be saved as a gift. He says, what advantage is it to being a but does it do us any good in the end? Are we any better off? Not at all. Not at all. And then he runs through this big litany, this list taken from the Old Testament, lots of different scriptures, Psalms and Isaiah and so on, of just the evils of man. It's like he just reels them off to show the true state of human beings. He starts by saying, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Wow. There is no one righteous on this earth, not one. I mean, not one. Abraham said to God, when the Lord came down to destroy her, Abraham bargained with him and said, look, if you find 50 righteous people in the city, will you save it? Yeah. I certainly will save it. If you find 40, if you find 10, would you? If you find 5. Do you know something? If he'd kept praying and said, if you find one, will you save them? And the answer would have been, yes. But do you know what? The shocking truth is, there wasn't one. And that's true of the whole world. Gandhi, Buddha, anyone. There is not one righteous, no, not one. We're all absolutely lost. Not one. It's amazing. Years ago, the Times did an article. They offered a competition for a letter saying, you know, what is wrong with the world today? And they were giving, you know, prizes for the best letter. And the best letter was sent in by the famous author, G.K. Chesterton, who just wrote, Dear Sir, I am yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? I am. Perfect. That's what's wrong with the world today. Human beings, us, we're absolutely lost. And then Paul goes through these incredible statements from the Psalms. There's no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands. Wow. Now, isn't that an interesting one? There's no one who understands. What, there's no one who has any answers? No. No answers about life. No answers about God. No answers about the origin of the universe. No answers about the meaning of life. No. What, no one understands? No. No one gets it. No one knows. Nobody has the answer. Which deals the death blow to all science and education and human wisdom. They do not know. They do not have the answer for this world. Nobody understands, despite the great claims of knowledge, education, and so on. No one knows the answer to life without God, without Jesus Christ. No one comes to the right conclusion. It's amazing. So they start looking in all the wrong places. They start with all sorts of ridiculous. They start in the wrong place. Because they don't have God, they start in the complete wrong place. They put man in the place of God. And they think, well, there can't be anything wrong with us. We're nice. So let's look for the problems, you know, let's look for answers and the answers to the problems out there, you know. If we clean up the sea of all the plastic, and if we can save the planet. Buddy, you can't even save yourself. How can you save the planet? You can't save your town. You can't save your nation from crime, from sickness, from Satan, from death. You can't do any of it. What makes you think you can save the planet? It's ridiculous pride and utter deception. And, you know, it's not just ignorance either. It's willful lying. I mean, if Bob was here, he'd do a far better job than me. But, all the evolution stuff. It's not just ignorance. The people who push that and promote it through the BBC and all the other channels know fine well there is not strong scientific evidence for this stuff. They know themselves. They're not thick, David Attenborough. They're evil. Evil. If they were thick, they would genuinely believe that evolution was right. But they know that those arguments cannot stand up. They know they're shot to pieces and have no scientific, even scientific, background to them that they would be able to argue it through with. Yet, they preach it though it's fact, don't they? As though it's undeniable fact. And just because it's in the voice of God, David Attenborough, they expect the masses to believe it, and they do. This is Oxford. 35 billion years ago. Excuse me? Is anyone else thinking? You're joking, aren't you, pal? Oh, love, forget the tea a minute. Come in here quick. This is Oxford. 35 billion. It is disgusting and evil. Deliberately lead the ignorant masses astray through the media. It is evil, not just ignorant. Evil. No one understands. No one. Ridiculously push the answers out. Our answer will be on Mars. When we get to Mars, we'll find the answer that will save humanity. I mean, is this comedy or what? It should be comedy. But there's reams about it in our newspapers. With all scientific blah, 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 blah. They don't even believe it themselves. They don't know what the heck they're talking about. You know, the Bible says, Paul says, no one understands. No one. And why am I looking at Acts chapter 3? That isn't going to help me. Martin certainly does not understand which chapter he's meant to be in. There is no one who understands. Here's the truth about human wisdom, knowledge, and education. They haven't, we
haven't got a clue without God bringing us revelation and truth and reality of life through a person who is the truth and is the reality of life. All things were created through him and for him. All things are going to him. His name is Jesus. And we are the most privileged people on the planet, the church, because we've met him. We've met him. And when we say we know the answer, we don't mean a mathematical equation. We mean a person who is the full answer to every problem in this world. Yes, poverty. Yes, sickness. Yes, sin. Yes, to everything. Brothers and sisters, we've got the answer to life. He found us as well. He loves us. Wow, the awe of it, the mystery of it. Paul blasts all of humanity by saying, there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. What? There is no one who seeks God. No, not even one. Well, that puts the death blow to all religion then, doesn't it? He's wiped science. Now he wipes all world religions. Oh, I'm seeking God. You're not. Apparently, you're not. Apparently, you're seeking something else. You're seeking your own salvation. Or you're seeking relief from your guilt. Or you're seeking some power for you. Or you're seeking some nice an ending to your story. Or you're seeking, well, let me tell you what you're definitely not seeking, truly seeking, God. Wow. Wow. There is no one who seeks God. Not even one. They're seeking righteousness for themselves. Paul, who was in, you know, the best religion, the Jewish religion, given by God, realized when he became a Christian that it was absolute rubbish. In fact, he uses a worse word, doesn't he? He says, all my family background, you know, born of the tribe of Benjamin, I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I kept the law, and he said it's absolute poo. He said it was just a load of poo compared to knowing Jesus Christ. He said, I've just let go of the lot of it. It's absolutely irrelevant. Irrelevant. To have Jesus is to, I don't need any of it. I don't care who my dad was, who my great-great-granddad was. And I don't wear the stuff, eat the food. I don't need to do it anymore. I'm free from all that because I know Jesus. He said, world religions, you know, we often think religion is like, well, it's a step towards the truth. Actually, it's a step in the dark. Better to believe nothing than to firmly believe the lie. Much better. To be utterly, the devil works overtime, connecting religion to cultures. So people believe their culture and their nation is connected to their religion, their identity. Works overtime to keep them in that bondage. As they firmly believe an absolute lie that cannot save them. That's far worse than someone who just doesn't believe anything. An atheist or you know, an agnostic is far better than someone who is a firmly committed Muslim or a firmly committed Hindu. It's much harder to unlock them from that than him from this. It's a step further into darkness. Not, oh, well, I've got a bit of the truth. No, no. There is no one who seeks God. No one. Wow, we're not doing so well, are we? So I guess yoga in the gym isn't going to help then. Bit of yoga. Well, I found my peace. I don't know what that leg's here. But I found my peace and I do Pilates. A bit of yoga. Oh, she's marvellous. This. Yeah, she leads us through. Yeah, I found my peace. God help us, the nation. As we imbibe all these Eastern religions into our gym, into our keep fit. It's a major, major darkness. No one seeks God. And then he says, all have turned away.
Everyone's turned away. Have you ever met someone in the street you really don't want to meet? Have you ever seen someone coming in the shops? You think, Martin, why are we in the dog food aisle? Why? Because I really don't want to see them, thanks. You know, you just don't want to see them. So you turn away. That's what humanity have done with God. The sun, the stars, the clouds, the moon. I'm here. No thanks. I don't want to meet him. I don't want to know him. I'm looking after I am my own God. People hate God. Hate him without even knowing that we do. There is a deep rebellion in us from the sin of Adam. Deep. You know, Jesus told a phenomenal parable. It really blew me away lately. I shared it with the leaders the other day. This parable about the wedding feast. He's speaking about himself and his father. And the nation of Israel, actually. God's own people. But it relates to all of us. He said, there was a king who was putting on a wedding for his son. Now, just let yourself imagine that for a second. Anyone here been to a royal wedding? Neither me. But I'll tell you what, this king, I mean, you know, it's better than an English royal wedding. Jesus said there was a king who was putting on a wedding for his son. Oh, imagine that wedding. Imagine the entertainment, the food, the table, the place, the honor, the event, the invitation. But this is what happens in the story. It's completely freaky. He says, he sent his servants to tell those who'd been invited to come. But each of them, one to his business, another to his farm. You know what? I'm really busy. I'll have a look in my diary and see if I can... Hang on a minute, mate. This is the king. It's his son getting married. I'm massively privileged to be invited. Yeah, but I've got a few things on. And this is what people do, isn't it? With the gospel, with God. I haven't got space. Sorry. I was reading that in my house the other week, I thought, wow. No, that can't be. The farm, the business, that important to them. It can't have been. No, it's an excuse. It's an excuse. It wasn't the table and the entertainment put them off. It wasn't the food wasn't good enough. No, they hate the king. That's the truth. If you don't want to go to that kind of invite, you really don't like him and his son. That's the issue. It's putting the V's up at God. No thanks. That V is right inside the human heart towards God at all times until you're for a bit through Jesus Christ. The resistance to God is deep inside us. All have turned away. No thanks. No thanks. You enjoying this? You're going to have a nice Sunday lunch. They have together become worthless. That word means putrid, gone off. They've like gone off, you know. You ever found that chicken at the very bottom of the fridge that you thought was there and you think, oh, is it all right? You open it and, oh! I mean, it's putrid. It's gone off. Together, we've gone off. Like humankind, we haven't dirtied our garments a little bit. There's something deep inside us that's gone off, leprous and horrific to God. God can't consume it. He can't receive it. It must be utterly purged and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's the only thing that can save us. We're not evolving into something better. Well, as we get more technology and as science finds the answers, we will become nicer. Have you read history, buddy? Do you understand anything about human history?
You need to go back to school, buddy. You took the wrong classes. If you think information and science and technology, which is what we're always told, will change human nature, you need to think again. It'll end wars. Really? Will it now? It'll make family life work. Will it? No. That won't. What's wrong with the world? I am. Until someone changes me, ain't getting any better. No way. And then Paul says, in this church, as if we need any more convincing, he just picks two ways that totally wipe the floor with everyone. I mean, he could have picked anything. He could have picked our sexual members. He could have picked our minds. He could have picked our eyes. He could have picked our ears. But he just picks a couple. He says, just your mouth. For instance, your mouth and what comes out of your mouth. That's enough to send you to hell, buddy. Just your mouth. Forget the rest. He says, open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Just your mouth? I mean, Jesus said, by your words, you will be condemned, or by your words, you will be justified. I mean, that's enough to make me cry mercy, isn't it you? Your mouth? One day, Jesus and his disciples were going through the grain fields, rubbing corn together, eating it with the hands. They weren't washing the hands. The religious Pharisees were always washing, but as someone said earlier, it was all outward. Inside, there was stinky chicken. The washing. And start condemning. That's what religion makes you do, doesn't it? You condemn other people. You are a sinner. Oh, buddy, you're a sinner as well. You're just a religious sinner. Jesus, yes. Your disciples, why don't they wash their hands when they... Jesus said to them, it's not what goes in a person who makes him what makes him unclean. It's what comes out of his mouth that makes him unclean, not in. The disciples said, yeah, that's right. Tell him, Jesus. And they got back in the house and said, what did that mean? What do you mean? We've been taught all our life that it really matters what we eat and washing and cleansing. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, look, when you eat something, does it go into your heart or your stomach? Little biology lesson for them. Stomach. Well done, Peter. Then where does it go? Don't say, James. It goes out. He said, but what comes out of your mouth doesn't come from your stomach. It comes from your heart. And out of the mouth come, it's a very interesting list, adultery. Huh? That's very interesting, isn't it? Out of your mouth comes adultery. Out of your mouth comes murder, thing. Because it's in your heart, you see. So it'll come out of your mouth. I remember talking to someone, went around his house, went around for a cup of tea. I could see his face has changed. His face is just dark. He was a married man with a family. Nice guy. Started going to uni, left his job, started going to uni to get educated up in Durham. I went in his house. I could see darkness on him. So I went in the kitchen, shut the door behind me. I said, who is she? You know, I've known a bit of life. I said, who is she? He went, how do you know? I said, because I can see there's darkness on your face. The light, the joy's gone out of your face. He was a Christian, you know. He said, I haven't done anything. I said, you have, or your face wouldn't be dark. So I haven't done anything. I said, what have you said? I just said to this lass who was sat next to me, I need not to sit next to you. Because I'm having some thoughts that a married man shouldn't have. I said, that's it. That's called adultery, my friend. He said, I haven't done anything. I said, oh, you have? I said, you know when you married your wife? You did it with your mouth first. Your mouth. I promise I'm going to forsake every other woman on the planet as long as I live till I die and just stay with you. Isn't that marriage? So the minute you say, you're right, love. You're an adulterer. And it's come out of your mouth. Mouth. You have to repent, put it right before it goes any worse.
your heart and your mouth. Your mouth's enough to condemn you. Then there's your feet. Then he says the feet as well. The way you've walked, the way you live, the way of ruin and misery mark your ways. I watched this in our street. I'm watching it right now. Breaks your heart, you know. We've lived in our street long enough to see it over and over again. Family after family destroyed, destroyed. It starts so nice. Young couple moved in. Got a couple of little kids. You know, these are our actual next door neighbours. This just happened. And you know, they're cute. Well, you know, they're cute for like pagans, you know. Worship football and worship anything but God. But, you know, try and love them. Give them some little Easter eggs at Easter with some tracts in about Jesus and things. Try and be nice to them, have a little chat. Not really interested, but, you know, can he? Pray for them. Watch them, watch them, watch them. Boom. Watched it over and over again, you know. Some arguments, some effing and being on the drive. Then he's gone a bit, back a bit, gone a bit, back a bit, gone a bit, gone. You see the little faces of the kids. You see them change. Little face, heavy, heavy little faces on kids. Then the boyfriends arrive. Oh, who's that car? You've seen this. You live in England, don't you? Whose is that car? Oh, he's there regularly, yeah, yeah. Oh, he's there overnight. Oh, he's there. And you see the little kids' faces. See the little faces. See the little faces. You see, the way of peace, people just don't know, he says. The way of ruin and misery, that's the way they walk. Life just disintegrates. Only with Jesus can it start to go up and up and up and up. Only with Jesus. There is no fear of God, he ends by saying, they don't know the way of peace, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. That there's no fear of God. I know people happy to die. Happy? Happy to die in their sin? Happy to die without God? Many people just don't care. Either they're saying, I'm all right, I'm good enough. Or they're saying, give a hoot, I don't care. You know, Ned Kelly, the Australian desperado, who killed loads of people. Horrific criminal. Just as they were going to hang him, they said, have you got anything to say? He said, yeah. You know, Aussie. Such is life. Boom. There's no fear of God. I mean, it doesn't tell you what he's saying 2 minutes later, like. Well, horrific. There's no fear of God before lots of people's eyes. You can tell them about God, about heaven, about hell, about, unless God helps them, opens their eyes, there's no fear of God. They're not frightened to go before God. They will be when they get before God. But they're not frightened now, which is very dangerous. The fear of God is the first stage of wisdom, the Bible says. The very first stage. We're in total darkness. And Paul makes us clear that, you know, there's just no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There's no one who will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. And then, you know, just to dip into someone else's preach next week, a total downer, he says, but. All of humanity is lost, 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 horrifically lost, truly lost, always lost, eternally lost. But God did something awesome. Because one did come, didn't he? We were looking for that one. Where's that one? There's no one. I was appalled that there wasn't one. And if you read Isaiah, he says this. He said, I looked on the earth to see if there was someone who could intercede for humanity. Someone who could stand in the gap and make it right. Someone. And God says in Isaiah, but I was appalled that there was no one. So I did it myself. So my own arm worked salvation for me. And he sent one, one who is Jesus. There is no one righteous. Actually, there is one who is righteous now. One of us, a real human being on this planet who's lived his whole life and never sinned. Oh, let's follow him. Let's worship him. He's our salvation. There is one who understands. No one understands. Actually, Jesus did. He said, no, Father, except me.
and those who I reveal you to. I do know. I do know. Jesus did have the answer for life. There is no one who seeks God. Actually, Jesus did. He says, I have sought your face without turning aside. I have kept your word every day of my life. That's Jesus, not David. David wrote that psalm for someone else. Jesus is prophesying. Walked, followed your steps without turning aside by a step. Jesus. Jesus did it. He truly sought God. You know, they've all turned away. Actually, Jesus didn't turn away. He said, I've not turned away. He says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and the cross. He said, I've not turned my face away, even if it was hard. It was persecution when the whole world, when all the religious and the pagans are against him and the devils. He still didn't turn away. He still kept going. They spit on my face. They pull my beard out. But I've not turned away. Set my face. I've looked at the joy that will be before me in the resurrection. And I've kept going. Jesus didn't turn away. He didn't go off. He didn't become putrid, filled with sin. That's why the grave couldn't keep him. It says in Acts, you wouldn't let my body see decay. There's not an ounce of sickness or death or disease in him at all. He became sin for us. But as soon as that sin was wiped away, he's back from the grave like a cork held underwater when you take your hand off. Boom! He's up because there's nothing in him that's sin. And his mouth, his feet, well, you know what it says. It says no deceit was found in his mouth. There's nothing wrong with anything he ever said. He said, poured on his lips. No one ever spoke like this man spoke. He had the words of life, not death. His feet kept to God's way, surrendered them to nails. And he is our righteousness. He is the gift of God to us. So let's get hold of him and take hold of him and keep hold of him. Amen. Should we stand and pray? Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Should we clap Jesus? Yeah. Yay! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we worship you today. We thank you that even though the world has gone off and we're part of it, they can be saved as a gift from you. Thank you that you're the only one who's lived right. And you give your rightness to us as a gift and live with you forever in a new heaven and new earth. Thank you, Jesus. We reach out for your righteousness today and we appreciate it. And thank you for it. As Chris said, thank you. We give you thanks, Jesus. We give you thanks this day. Amen. Amen. Give someone a hug and we're done.